Subject to authority. Romans 13, 1 to 10 is our text this morning. We're nearing the end of our tour through Romans, our museum tour, as we've been looking at it these past weeks, a couple months actually. And again, the first wing of the museum up through chapter 8 and also in a sense chapters 9 to 11 looked at exhibit after exhibit of what God has done for us, examining our fallen condition and showing in multiple ways from different angles what God has done to save us from that fallen condition. We are rich beneficiaries of God's mercy and grace. Mercy, as He withholds from us the punishment that we deserve because He has placed it on Christ. And grace, because He has given us the free gift of eternal life that Jesus won for us through His life. The last couple of weeks, we've been moving through a different type of wing in this museum that we've been looking at as kind of with a type of hands-on exhibit or that is full of hands-on exhibits, the kind of thing you interact with more at a museum, maybe. We saw how Paul encourages us to see our lives as a sacrifice to God, where every part of our lives is given over to Him. We saw briefly how that plays out in the life of the church as we gather together as parts of one body, as we serve Him together. Last week we saw how the gift of God's grace overflows out of us in love to others, living in ways that go contrary to our rebellious, selfish natures and putting others first. Paul describes this as even going to the extent of repaying good when someone does bad to us. Do not repay evil with evil, he says. Not repaying evil with evil, but repaying evil with good. In other words, doing good in every situation that we find ourselves in. As we get to our text today, Paul looks at how doing good to everyone applies in one particular type of relationship relating to someone who is in authority over us. And then he zooms out again to see how that impacts our lives more broadly as we interact with others around us. As we consider this exhibit, or this group of exhibits in our museum, let's consider what message Paul is giving us from God about how we show love and do good to those around us. We might, in fact, as we're going through this, think of and ponder specific examples in our own lives as we hear these words. Romans 13, 1 to 10 is our text. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. Romans 13, 1 to 10, reading in Jesus' name. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever else, whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us. And as we consider Paul writing this, and in the context that he did, the governing authorities that he was living under, and also how this applies to us, I ask that you would guide us in our hearts and in our minds to hear from you and to be guided in our lives by you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to have a seat. I'll invite any of the kids that would like to come up to the front here now. Come on up. All right, come on up here. Oh, Jude, come over and have a seat over here, okay? Come on, have a seat by Samuel. There we go. Okay, as you guys are up here, I'm going to ask you, there was a hard word in our text this morning, governing, or a couple words. Governing authorities. Anybody know what those words mean? Governing authorities. Do you guys know? Governing authorities? You know? Okay, what is it? People that are in charge, right? People that are in charge. Do you guys know anybody that's in charge of anything? A president? Yeah? What else? Oh, hey. Are you guys okay over here? All right. Hey, the president could be in charge. Who else? Who else might be somebody in charge? There's a government. Yeah? Who else? In a minute you can. Hey, do you guys recognize that picture on top here? Do you know what that's a picture of? The White House. Who lives at the White House?
President.
The president. Yeah. Does the president have any authority?
No.
Yeah? No. All right. Well, getting political opinions already. Okay. Okay. Well, here. Let's keep on track here. Okay. What's this house underneath here?
A book.
What's this house here?
A book.
It's just a little house, right? Well, it's not that. It's not that. This is representing your house. Your house probably looks different than that, right? Is there any authority at your house?
No.
No. See, there we get that again. Is there anybody in authority at your house, do you think?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Who's in authority? No, give the right answer, Jonah. You, not you. No. Who's in authority at home?
Booker.
No. Who's in authority? Parents, right? Okay. All right. Well, we're kind of getting off track here. That's okay. But I want you to take these and think about, okay, you can hand those out here to those that want them. Okay, can you hand those out? And you guys can go back to your seats. Thanks for coming up. All right. You good? Okay. Go. She's got them back there. Eli, you going to go back? They're all leaving. You can stay up if you want. All right. Well, thinking about authority. That was a pretty vocal no about the authority there. All right. Well, you know, okay, let's go with this thought here. If I were to make a guess of what your favorite verse is in the Bible, and if I were to guess Romans 13:1, I wonder how often I would get that question right. If I said, is your favorite verse of the Bible Romans 13:1, submit to the governing authorities? Is that your favorite verse? Well, probably not, right? Unless, of course, you happen to be one of the people who's a governing authority, right? Then you might like that verse very well. You might even have it posted in a prominent place. Submit to the governing authorities, right? Maybe similarly, we might have a sign at home that says, honor your father and mother. No, we don't. Well, we do have that verse up, along with some others that are important. But, you know, if you're a governing authority, maybe you would have that up there, right? It might be important to you. But this is what it says. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Well, that's an interesting statement. Paul says that the reason that we should be subject to the governing authorities is because they have been established by God. What do we make of that? What do we make of that statement? Has God instituted all authorities? Well, there are several different ways that we can see that this statement is true. And there's something taught in God's Word about this. And that teaches us about Paul's statement. We know that when we read the Bible, or if we read through the Bible, and we know it well, we know that sometimes we see God sending a prophet to anoint certain people as king. So, we have that. You know, he has direct institution of someone in government, in authority, right? But that case is pretty rare. Most countries, even in the past, didn't have that. It was mostly just Israel. And occasionally, God sent a prophet to talk to one of their neighbors and anoint somebody as king. So that sometimes happened. If we've read through the Bible and come across the book of Daniel and his story, you know, the Daniel of Daniel in the lion's den, of course, that might be the most famous story with him. But if we've read his story, we find that he was an exile from the nation of Israel, from Judah, from God's people, the ones that knew him. As the Babylonian Empire destroyed them, destroyed their country, and took many of their people captive. The Babylonians didn't worship God, yet they had destroyed God's chosen people. How could that be? They might ask, and they did ask that question. How does that fit in with what Paul says here? As Daniel was in Babylon, God had put him in a prominent place in the government. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he had some visions, which he understood to have a meaning. And God used them to give meaning and explain something. Daniel interpreted some of the visions for him. And in interpreting these visions, these dreams, we read that Nebuchadnezzar finds out that he is only really a ruler and has power because God lets him be a ruler. It's not because of his own strength. Even though his people, Nebuchadnezzar's people, didn't worship God, didn't even really know anything about him, and Nebuchadnezzar didn't, at least to begin with, know anything about God, God had a purpose for him and established his empire. In other places, some of the prophets of the Old Testament make clear that even those kings that were not instituted directly by God were there only because God allowed them to be, and God used them as he wanted to use them and their actions. But we must acknowledge that that doesn't mean that everything they do or did is according to God's will, or that they followed what is right and just. We certainly know very well that not everything that a governing authority does is right. Even the good ones don't do everything right. We know that. So we don't submit ourselves to the governing authorities because they are always right, because they always follow God's law, or because they are always just. We also know that most governing authorities aren't directly installed by God, as the kings of Israel were in the Old Testament, right? Most aren't. But authority structure is designed by God. When we learn the Ten Commandments in the Catechism, in our church, these Ten Commandments come, of course, from the Bible, from the Old Testament. We learn one of them as I mentioned before, honor your father and your mother. As we study this in confirmation, the teenagers study this in confirmation, we ask the question, what does this mean? That's what our catechism asks. What does this mean, that honor your father and mother? And the answer that we find there is this. This means that we should fear and love God so that we do not despise our parents and those in authority, nor provoke them to anger, but honor, serve, obey, love, and think highly of them, parents and those in authority. Now, the answers that we have in the catechism are not direct quotations from Scripture. We have some of them, but this answer does not come directly from Scripture, but we do believe it we teach it as an interpretation, as an explanation of what we do find in Scripture. So it represents what we find in the Bible. So then we find one place where God has designated governing authorities in the way that he designs society, beginning with the family. As communities get bigger, they benefit from representatives of the family organizing in some way to guide the interactions both within and between communities. The basic unit is the family, and then it expands from there. God has provided that. Now, I could imagine that it's possible that that would be the structure even in a perfect world, where people are perfect. You still would have communities where, you know, there would probably be representatives kind of guiding the way things go. I could imagine that. We don't know for sure if that would be needed in a perfect world or not, but we could imagine that would be true. So God instituted governing authorities in this way, by the way that he structured society. There's also another way that is very specific to this fallen, broken world that is not perfect any longer. If you remember reading way back in Genesis, early on in Genesis, we find the account of Noah and the worldwide flood. Up until his time, it's just a few chapters into Genesis, up until his time, we get the sense that there was basically anarchy. People did whatever they wanted to, and the powerful ones simply took what they wanted and did what they wanted to. It might be said, then, that the intended organization in a peaceful, perfect world didn't and couldn't happen in a broken one. That was impossible. There were now all sorts of evil going on in the world, and justice now needed to be enforced. And after the flood, God gave humans a specific authority that he hadn't given them earlier. The authority and responsibility, in particular, of capital punishment, of inflicting death on those who are guilty of murder. Now, I want to point out that that fact is not concrete proof that we or any other society should have capital punishment. There are many arguments both for and against it, and we won't consider those now. That's not the point of what we're getting to. We just note that this is a part of how we see God putting authority to govern in the hands of humans, in particular, those who have been chosen to govern. Because of that, here's what Paul says. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, one thought that's very common in the United States, in particular among American Christians, is that this country was established as a Christian country founded on Christian principles, and we have a duty to maintain that, even by force, possibly. Now, I'm not going to dispute that this morning. I do want us to consider how Paul's statement here, how his statements impact how we see our interaction with our government, no matter how good or bad it is. So as we have our thoughts about our country and its founding and all of that, we need to be guided by what Paul says as we interpret those things. Also, we want to note that Paul is not saying that one particular government is instituted by God, as if we might think that, you know, the U.S. Constitution or any part of one government, whether it be ours or someone else's, is designed by God, no matter how highly we may regard it and no matter how good it may be. We understand it is not designed directly by God. If we see our government as having foundations in a good place, maybe even in God's Word, that doesn't mean that we consider it to be perfect or even close to being perfect. And we must consider how we view the actions of those who began and continue this nation. It's hard to see in what Paul writes here, considering the government that he lived under, that fighting for freedom only, I'm going to make that clear, only, I'm not saying that's not important, but if that is the only thing that's important, it's hard to see how that is a sufficient reason to rebel against the governing authorities. This is kind of a sticky subject, isn't it? Because many of us, if we have any political thoughts at all, may have some strong views on this. And you might be saying this morning, Pastor Danny, capital punishment, national politics, you're really getting into some sticky things here this morning. I might just check out and go wait for pancakes later. And if that's what you want to do, that's fine. My desire is not to speak in favor or against any of those particular views. That's not what I want to do. It is simply to emphasize that according to what Paul has written here, we must ask for our own actions and for how we judge those of others, even those that we may admire, are they following this instruction to submit to the governing authorities? Does how we view all of those things, does it fall in line with what Paul is saying? Now, there is clearly a time where we don't submit to governing authorities. We can't submit. And that is where the command of the governing authorities tells us to go against God's will. This happened in the early church, as the governing authorities, in that particular case, it was the Jewish religious authorities, the Jewish religious leaders, commanded the first Christians not to teach about Jesus. And they said, we can't obey that. We can't obey that. That disobeys God to obey that. This also still happens in other parts of the world where authorities tell people not to talk about Jesus. And they say, along with those early Christians, we can't do that. God has told us to tell about Him. Now, it's important to note that this does not mean that we can say, well, I don't like that, so I won't obey. We can't say their actions aren't just, so I won't obey them. And we can't say, well, they're terrible leaders, so I just won't obey. Where we have permission by God to deviate from submitting to the authorities is where we are instructed specifically to do something that is against God's word. Not against our desires or against freedom or as much as we may like freedom or against good judgment. Even those things, we're not allowed to do that. The reasoning Paul gives for this may not seem quite right, but let's take a look at this. He says this, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong." Is that always true? Is it always true that that's the case? Do we always find that somebody who does right doesn't have anything to fear from the governing authorities? Well, I've already given a case where that's not true, right? And would we say, has nobody ever been wrongfully terminated from a job? To bring this not just from government, but from other of those in authority. Has nobody ever been wrongly accused and convicted of a crime? No, obviously not. I think we all know that that's not true. So Paul seems to be holding out for us here the ideal and what God has designed for us. And because that's what God has designed, we follow in God's design, even if it is imperfectly followed. And he goes on and he says, "Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good." And often this is true. We find that this is true. And probably more often than we might think, too. Even in those cases where we have bad government and bad authorities. Probably the government is more of a benefit than we realize. You know, when I was in seminary, I was standing in the parking lot, parking garage outside work, where I had a job monitoring phone calls. That was kind of interesting, but I won't tell any of the stories today. But I was standing out there with a couple of other co-workers. We were taking a break. And one of them in particular was complaining very loudly, as he in fact did very often, about how the supervisors were running things. They didn't run things right. They didn't acknowledge his intelligence. At least I don't know if he said it in those words, but that's kind of what I got out of it. They didn't acknowledge his intelligence, among many other things. But as an employee, he just wanted to do his own thing. And even if he was right about some of the things, his manner of dealing with it really contributed to the problem. It was not a healthy way to deal, even where he had disagreements that maybe were legitimate. And that can often be the case. If you were here last week, you might remember that we heard this from Paul. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so that's the way we attempt to do this, right? But if you do wrong, Paul says now, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. That's what they're there for. And we are blessed, really, to live in a place where we have the opportunity to contribute, to some extent at least, and hopefully to choose leaders who do their job well. We have participation in that, and what a blessing it is that we do. Now, we may not always be happy with the results. We may feel like we can't get the right people there, but we do have some control. But even if not, and even if the rulers are unjust, this is their purpose. To bring justice. And they have that purpose from God, standing in God's place as His representatives, as wrongly as they may carry out that job that He has given them to do. And here's what it really comes down to for us as individuals. Therefore, Paul says, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, so it's not just to avoid punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. In other words, we don't follow those in authority because we're afraid of punishment, and we don't even follow because they are always just and right in what they do or command. We submit to the governing authorities because it is what God has asked us to do. And in so doing, we are submitting to God and to the structure that He has given to our world. And when we do that, we can have a clear conscience. Now, I'll make a comment on the drive in here this morning. I happened to comment to Zeke and Jonah that were riding with me the irony of the situation because, uncharacteristically, I will point out, I broke three traffic laws in order to get to through an intersection and not wait for the red light. That's confession here this morning. I will point out, uncharacteristically, though, right? So there we go. As soon as I went through, I was like, so, boys, this is kind of interesting, because this is what the sermon is about this morning, submitting to governing authority. Anyway, we submit to have a clear conscience, right? That's what Paul says. Not because we avoid punishment, but we're following God. Now, if your favorite verse wasn't Romans 13:1, maybe it's the next verse in our text that we get to now. Maybe this is your favorite verse. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Is that anybody's favorite verse? Anybody have that one? No? I know everybody just loves to pay taxes, right? The tax time is your favorite time of year, just to figure out what you owe, right? Well, we complain, we grumble about taxes, and I suppose there are some valid complaints and valid grumblings that we do when it comes to paying taxes and what the taxes go for. But we acknowledge again that God has designed this. And even if the authorities are terribly, the authority is terribly usurped by those who hold it, this is given by God to help us in our lives. It may not always be a help, but that's why it's given to us, and so we gladly contribute to it. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Paul goes beyond just the giving of taxes and the giving of revenue. We owe tax to the government for the service they provide, whether they do it well or not. We owe revenue to others who provide services. We may have some regular bills that we have, such as a mortgage or utilities. We pay those on time when they're due, hopefully, unless we're in deep trouble, which sometimes people find themselves in. We can do that, right? We can pay when they're due. But then it gets a little bit harder. If we owe respect and honor, we give respect and honor. And if we start by thinking about the governing authorities, we don't just owe respect, or we don't just owe obedience, we owe honor and respect. And that can be a little bit more challenging. As a teenager listening to talk radio, I got a cassette tape, if you remember those, cassette tape, full of songs, political parodies of the current, at that time, administration. Very enjoyable musically, in my mind, parodies taken from famous songs, and fun to laugh at the mockery of those that I disagreed with in politics. Now, I would ask the question, does that fit with showing respect and honor? Probably not. Even though I will admit, it's still fun to listen to. But it's probably not showing honor and respect, right? Even the corrupt governing authorities should be shown respect and honor. When we think back to our catechism again and how honoring father and mother relates, we see how this applies to parents. Even when we're adults, we show honor and respect, even if they drive us nuts. Does that ever happen? Do our parents ever drive us nuts? If they do, we still show honor and respect. And Paul expands this back out again, even beyond that. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Now, financially, this doesn't mean that we should never have debt. It just means that when we have debt, a mortgage or something, we pay appropriately to the agreement. And there are debts that are more important than the financial ones, in particular the one that's never paid off, the debt to love one another. And now Paul says in a very general way, like Jesus did, that all the specific commandments towards others, do not murder, do not commit adultery, all those, can be summed up in this one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And this is true even if our neighbor is a corrupt authority. They are still our neighbor. Well, as we finish off here, where do we find, if you like taking the notes on the back of the bulletin, you have the fallen condition focus and you have the good news of Jesus, right? Where do we find the fallen condition focus in all this? Where do we find good news in all of this? Well, the fallen condition focus is here. It is that our broken, rebellious nature wants autonomy from authority, independence from authority, whether it's from God or other people. We want to be our own rulers. The good news is that God forgives us for wanting that. He forgives us through what Jesus has done for us. The good news is also that God has given us these governing authorities. It's a blessing. Even if we're not always thankful for them, and even if the governing authorities are terrible, God has given them to us as a gift. So we ask God to forgive us in His mercy when we rebel against authority at any level of society, even in what may seem insignificant ways, like breaking 3 traffic laws to get through the intersection. And we ask Him to give us a spirit of thankfulness for the gift that He has given us, and a spirit of submission to authority in every way that doesn't go against His word. That's what we ask Him for. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your blessings to us. Thank You for the gift of governing authorities, whether we think of those politically or in society or in our family. Thank You for the authority structure that You have given us. And even though it's painful sometimes to follow it, we know that it is a gift from You. And so we ask that You would help us to be able to humbly follow and take the action that is needed where it's needed to help and support others where they need it, but to submit and follow the authorities that You have given. And thank You that behind it all is Your authority that You give us. And so especially we ask that You would help us to follow You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.